Man, today we're talking about faith. Elijah, man of faith. You know, I had a question for you. Do you consider yourself to be a person of great faith? Do you consider yourself, as you look at your life and who you are, do you consider yourself to be a person of great faith? You know, I hear this sometimes when usually more elderly people, and often at their funerals, they say, you know, that he was a man of great faith, or she was a woman of great faith. You know, are you a person of great faith? And if I had really great faith, how much differently would my life look today than it looks right now? And what is a life of a person of great faith? How does it look different than the life of a person of no faith? Or even more challenging, what would the life of a person of great faith, how would that look different than a person of a life of little faith? But if just average faith is good enough, why in the world should we want great faith? What is faith anyway? Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, tells us that about faith in Hebrews 11:1, he says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Right? Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. You know, faith is being sure of what we hope for because God has told us the hope that He has for us, the future that He has for us, the life that He has for us. And faith is being sure that God will do what God said He will do. And it's also being certain of what we do not yet see because God has shown us what He has in store for us. Being sure of what we hope for and being certain of what we do not see. So great faith would be a person who really hopes for, being sure of what they hope for and being really certain of what they do not see, to the point that their surety and their certainty of tomorrow impacts on how they live their life today and the decisions that they are making today. That they're so sure and certain of God's future that it impacts their present. And therefore, a person of great faith has great surety and great certainty in how they live their life today. And a person of little faith, it will have little impact on how they live their life today. And Elijah was a man of great faith. Elijah was an Israelite, a prophet of God. He spoke from God. What God said, Elijah shared with the people. And he lived around 900 BC. And he always said what God wanted him to say, regardless of the consequences. And Elijah was always speaking God's words against one evil king, Ahab, of Israel at that time. Because Ahab was not following God. And Obadiah was a man in Ahab's palace. And we're going to pick up with our story of great faith from the prophet Elijah out of the book of 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning with verse 16. 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning with verse 16. So Obadiah, the administrator of King Ahab's palace, went to meet Ahab and told him, the evil king, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, troubler of Israel?" "I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied. But you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals, the false gods. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of the false god Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table, the queen. So Ahab went throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. And Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said absolutely nothing. When Elijah went before the people and said to them, "How long will you waver between two opposite opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." He put the people in a very awkward, difficult position. These were the Israelites. These were the people of God. And they were, the only reason they had their identity was that they followed after God. So they knew that they were to follow God, to obey God. But they were scared of their king Ahab, who was not following God, who was following false gods. But Ahab was also their king, so they had allegiance to Ahab because he was their king, he was their leader, he was in a sense the one that God had sort of put over them. And so they had allegiance to follow him and how where he was taking them and the false gods, but they were scared of the true God that they were knew that they were to follow. And they either were to follow the true God or the false God. They were between a rock and a hard place. They wanted the best of both worlds, but they could not do that. You know, you can't go north and south at the same time, for to try to go north and south at the same time is to be stuck in the position that you're standing in. You can't go in both directions. You can't follow God and not follow God. And they knew this. This was nothing new to them. They understood this. He was just bringing it before their eyes and making them aware of it. How ludicrous what it was that they were trying to do. Kirsten, our daughter, watches different things on TV that I don't have time to watch. But one of the things she watches that I just happen to see it sometimes when I walk by is this, it's like this dance team, teenage dance team. And a whole bunch of 15, 20, 30 teenagers, and they have their coach. And they practice and practice and all kinds of dances, and they go competing around the United States. And what is phenomenal to me, I mean, this is just really phenomenal, that each and every time before they have a competition, every time, she brings all the girls together in the locker room and they circle around and she has them bow their heads and then she prays. I mean, this is national TV. She's praying for them. I mean, and the prayer she's praying is awesome. It's like, I could not pray better than the way she's praying. She prays for them and the competition and what's going to for safety and it would be a blessing and all these things. And then she always ends by saying, "And we pray all these things in Jesus' name," and closes out. And you think, wow, that's awesome. You know, she's a great coach and what a fine example to these young ladies. Well, then the competition begins. And especially if they don't do so well, in the interview with the coach afterwards, she is cursing and swearing and saying all kinds of really nasty things about the other coaches and other teams and saying it in a way that is not very Christ-like, does not look very much like Jesus. And she is saying Jesus with her lips, but she's not following Jesus with her life. And that's exactly where the people of Israel were. They were saying, we are the people of God, but he's our king and we have these bells, so they're trying to live in both worlds. And Elijah said, you just can't do that. And he says, if God is God, follow him. Man up. But if Baal is God, follow him. And he stood there. And what? The people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let them choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers to a people who said nothing, but the God who answers by fire, he is God. Oh, then all the people, they get verbal, and they said, okay, what you say is good. Then Elijah said, verse 25, then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since they are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire. So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Oh, Baal, answer us. Oh, Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. So they danced around the altar they had made. And at noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is in deep thought or busy. Or maybe he's traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened. So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears as were their custom until the blood flowed and midday passed. And they continued their frantic prophesying until the time of the evening sacrifice. But there was no answer, no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. The Israelites said nothing. The false god Baal had nothing to say either. But Elijah had something to say. You know, Elijah and I, he and I are of a kindred spirit. I like Elijah. He's a kindred spirit. Because it says at noontime he started to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. He is a god. Maybe he's deep in thought or busy, or maybe he's traveling, maybe he's sleeping, maybe he must be awakened. Oh my goodness, he's bringing it to them. He's taunting, he's making fun of them. At our conversational English groups, you know, we gather around the tables and we talk about Bible verses. And we help them learn English through studying about the Bible to learn about Christianity. And we talk about idioms and our cultures and our different customs and things like that. But around my table, we always have one special class. And I call it Trash Talking 101. Because I said one thing that Americans do a lot is that we trash talk. Now, I want you to know Chinese don't trash talk a lot. They don't know what this is. So to understand us as Americans, I teach them, have a class on trash talking. And we go through the fine. Now, I never trash talk. I just don't do that. I've heard other people do it. Are you kidding me? Man, I do this all the time. That's why I like ROTC. I could go out there, I could trash talk everybody out there. But then they start trash talking me back, and it wasn't so much fun anymore and made me cry. But you know, I teach about trash talking, and they say, what is that, Scott? And I explain it to them, and we go through it. And You know, any athlete that's ever played sports has learned how to trash talk. And in fact, Daniel, he was just here a second ago. Daniel's a professional ping pong player. And I've challenged him to a match of ping pong. Now, we haven't set a date, but I've already started trash talking him. I already said, Daniel, hey, you know what, Daniel? If I'm feeling generous that day, I might let you score 1 or 2 points. If I'm feeling especially generous, I might let you get to 5. Now, you know, Daniel's a professional ping pong player. I only played for fun. So I know that, and I'm glad he's not here at this moment, so I know that he's going to destroy me. But I don't want him to know that I know that he's going to destroy me. So I trash talk him. And why do we do that? Why do athletes trash talk other athletes? Anybody, why do we do that? Do what? It's fun. Brent's a trash talk. You do it because you want to get inside their head. You want to get them off their game, don't you, David? You want to get inside their head. You want them to start questioning themselves. And you want to get them off their game so that you can gain an advantage and beat them. And so here's Elijah. I mean, and he's bringing it to them. He's shouting louder. Surely he's a god. Maybe he's deep in thought or busy traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and you have to wake him. Oh man, isn't this awesome? And he got inside their heads, so they shouted louder. They danced harder. They slashed themselves with swords and spears as their custom until the blood was flowing. Elijah was getting to them. He was getting them off their game, but you know, he really didn't need to do that because they didn't have any game to begin with. And there was no response. No one answered. No one even paid attention. Dan, you got back just in time, son. You did that really well. I appreciate that. You'll find out later. Verse 30. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." And they came to him. Now watch what he does. Now, he's trash talking. Now he's just going to rub it in. So he took 12 stones, one from each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." And with the 12 stones, he, Elijah himself, one man, built an altar in the name of the Lord. Now, you can imagine, he was taking his time. He was not in a hurry. One stone, another stone, just taking his time, rubbing it in. Then he got the altar built. Then he has the audacity to dig a trench around the altar. Now, this is on a mountain, and you can imagine how easy it was not digging a trench. So he takes and digs a trench around this altar of 12 stones, taking his time, planning it out. And he arranged the wood. Then he cut the bowl very slowly into 12 into pieces and laid it on in wood. Okay, now if that wasn't bad enough, he's feeling it. He's feeling it right now. He says, okay, now you go get 4 jars. Large jars. And he says, and fill them up and put water on the sacrifice, on the altar, on the wood. You can imagine how long it took to get 4 jars up there. And do it again. They did it. Do it a third time. This is an all-afternoon, this is an all-day event. putting all this water on the altar, on the sacrifice, and it even, notice, it even filled the trench. When's the last time you tried to light a piece of wet wood? How did that work for you? Man, talk about going out on a limb. He was all the way out on that limb. He was going all the way. And not only had he made fun of the other prophets and trash talked them and they heard nothing from their God, he made it impossible for any human being to do anything, any possibility of lighting this altar that was drenched in with his sacrifice. The wood was drenched, the altar was drenched, the trench was full. There was no way this was going to happen unless God stepped in to do what only God could do. Verse 36. And at the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped up forward and prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be shown today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me so that these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. God told Elijah what to do, and Elijah had enough faith to do what God told him to do. He had enough faith in God that God would show up and do what God, only God can do. And when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Oh, now they get verbal. Oh, now they can express themselves. Before they said nothing. Now that God has acted, now that God has sent down the fire, now that God has burned up the sacrifice and the bull and the water and licked it all up, and it's nothing but scorched earth. Now they said, Oh, Lord, you're awesome, you're God. It's easy to have faith after God has performed a miracle, after God has done something in your life. It's easy to have faith after the fact, just as it's easy to predict the winner of a football game on Monday morning. After. But great faith is believing that God is going to do what God said He will do before God does it. And Elijah, because of his great faith, had faith that God would show up if Elijah did what God asked him to do. But really, isn't that what faith is? Being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And right now, maybe in this sacred space, God is calling you to a life of new faith, a life of being sure of what you hope for, a life of being sure that God has a purpose for you, a life of being sure that God has a future for you, a life of being sure that God has more in store for you than you can ever imagine or comprehend, sure that the same God who is in heaven is wanting a relationship with you, sure that more than anything else that He's waiting to love you and wants you to love Him back. Or maybe not a new faith, but a greater faith like Elijah. Being certain of what we do not see. Being certain that God will give us what he has promised us, being certain that he will watch over us and care for us, being certain that whatever we go through, God will sustain us and strengthen us, being certain that one day we will pass from this earth. And if we can, like Elijah, say, I have done all things at your command, we can look back at our lives and have a sense of satisfaction and fulfillment that, God, we have done our best. We have served you as hard as we can, as well as we can. We have lived a life of faith. Dear God, I've done everything I can do. Everything that you've commanded. And now I'm waiting for you to welcome me home. Just being sure of what we hope for. And certain what we do not see. This is the life of faith God is inviting you into. And right now, God is just waiting for you to take the first step. Dear God, thank you for this time that we've had together this morning. It's easy to believe after the fact. It's easy to believe after you've acted. It's easy to believe to have faith afterwards, but it takes great faith to believe, to be sure of what we hope for, to be certain of what we do not see, to believe in you, to believe that you love us, to believe that you gave your son Jesus to die for us, and to believe that one day we will pass from this earth into your heaven. Dear God, help give us great faith and help us to live out of that faith in our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray.